James is writing to us about practical wisdom and how to live out the gospel. We are not saved by how we live. We are not made right with God by trying to be good. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not by works, lest anyone should boast. But after we are made right with God through faith in Jesus, after God makes us born again, as we looked at last Sunday, after we're saved, we will show that we're saved by the way we live. We cannot say, I am a Christian, and live in sin. We can't say, I follow Jesus, I'm just not going to do anything Jesus says. You know, that's, you just can't do it. There will be fruit if you have the root, right? If you've got the root of faith in Christ, and His Spirit is in you, and you're born again, you will produce the fruit of good works, the evidence. And that's what James is showing us. I love the practical nature of the book of James. He's showing us what it looks like to be Christians. Well, tonight's message is here in James 1, 12 through 15. It is about trials, tests, and temptations. The three T's that we hate. Trials, tests, and temptations. And we're going to see that there's some similarities in these three things, but there's also some differences. Let's read the text together, and we will break it down. James 1, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, blessed is the man, and in this context, by the way, this is not just talking about men, but women too. Blessed is the believer who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's a really awesome passage of Scripture, by the way. And James tells us some insights there about temptation that we really don't find that clearly spelled out in other parts of the Scripture. In other words, this is a treasure to have this in God's Word. Let's talk about, you may have noticed in our English translations that we're reading, there were three T's there, tests, or trials, tests, and temptations. Let's look first at the word trial. So I've got three, we're just, each of these T's we're going to focus on for a little bit. Start with trials, and this is the big umbrella. Any hard thing that we go through, whether it's a test or temptation, they're all trials. So this is kind of the general hardship that we go through, trials. And he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. James, you may remember, started his letter talking about trials. You remember back in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And so James started with that subject, and he's kind of circled back to it now. He wants to teach us some more about trials. Why do you think James has a lot to say about trials if he's talking about practical Christianity? Well, because we all go through trials. Every believer is going to face trials. And the people James was writing to, there's evidence based on what he wrote in his letter that they were suffering. They were poor. They were going through trials. And guess what? You and I will go through trials. We got to know what God says about them, how to respond to them. So what does James say? Blessed is the man who does what? Who remains steadfast under trial. Well, the word steadfastness here is speaking of endurance. James is saying, blessed is the man who endures through his trial. You're all going to have trials. Some people are going to endure through their trials with faith in God, and other people are going to get washed out. Have you ever noticed that there's people who started the race of Christianity and didn't finish it? You may be hurt by friends or family members, acquaintances, who at one point they seem to be following Jesus. They seem to be showing fruit and evidence that they were born again. But now when you look at their evidence, there's none there. They aren't following Jesus anymore. You know, it's good to start the race, guys. But we've got to make sure we continue in the race and that we finish the race. And so, can I just tell you this tonight? Here, we're going to get practical right from the beginning. James is telling us, don't give up. Don't give up. We need to hear that tonight. I'm sure everyone here under this awning, I'm sure everyone who's listening to this at home, we need to hear that the Lord calls us to not give up. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, who doesn't give up when he faces suffering and hard things. Christianity is not easy. Life is hard. And a lot of people quit on the Lord. But the Bible calls us to continue one day at a time. Amen. One day at a time, making godly choices and following Jesus by God's enabling grace. Finish the race. Even though it's hard, even though you feel like fainting and quitting, finish the race. Now, later in the book of James, he mentions Job as an example of steadfastness under trial. That's James 5:11. That's quite an example. Job did not give up in his trial. Now, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under his trial. You're blessed if you don't give up. What in the world does blessed mean? Well, you know, in just the basic definition of this word, it means happy. And I don't think it means that you're going to be happy right now as you're going through the trial. I think it's talking about that there's ultimate and spiritual happiness on the other side of the trial. As I said a few minutes ago, not all Christians are happy all the time. We hurt. Life hurts sometimes. God allows trials. He doesn't apologize for it. He has a good reason in it. But life hurts sometimes. And there are days when we don't feel like we can keep running. And so listen to me. God has given us some help tonight. He's telling us that there is joy on the other side of the trial. And so that calls for faith, doesn't it? I'm going to trust God. God doesn't break His word. God is not a liar. He tells the truth. And so He says, blessed is the one who remains steadfast, who doesn't give up, who starts the race and continues the race and finishes the race. Blessed will be that man or that woman. And that is just what Jesus did. Jesus, our example. You guys might know this refrigerator verse from Hebrews 12:2. Clint's stomping ground, the book of Hebrews, right? Favorite there. Hebrews 12:2. I'm going to read this verse to you. You probably know it and can quote it. But I want you to think about how Jesus remained steadfast under trial because there was happiness on the other side of the trial. By the way, did Jesus go through any trials? Yeah, absolutely. The cross, right? Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's all right, guys. Right here. Right here. Thank you. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, blessed is the man, happy, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Look at that phrase. Who for the joy that was set before Jesus endured the cross. The cross was not a joy. Now what the cross produces in our lives is a joy. Jesus was happy to give His life for us. But that doesn't mean that He enjoyed. Amen. Amen. All right. We're live. We're outside. There are sounds. I don't know if you can hear these sounds on the live stream there. But it's all right. Jesus wasn't necessarily thrilled about the cross itself, right? What did he pray in the garden? Father, if you can take this cup away from me, great. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Your will be done. So it wasn't that Jesus was just smiling as he went to the cross, right? He was fully God, but he was fully man. He felt the nails. He felt the stripes. He endured that trial. But what does Hebrews 12:2 say he was doing? He had this joy that was set before him. What does that mean? Jesus was looking past the cross to the joy, the blessedness on the other side of the cross. He was looking at the fruit that was going to come. He was looking at the obedience to God his Father and all of the people, us, who would be saved because of that trial. Guys, that is our example. James says, blessed, happy, joyful is the man who can look past the difficulty of the trial, the pain of it, and continue and not give up in the middle of the trial. I think that's helpful. Looking to Jesus, do what he did. So Jesus remained steadfast under trial. He didn't give up. He endured looking to the joy. That's how we count it all joy in our trials. We know that ultimate spiritual good is coming to us through the trial and beyond the trial and on the other side of the trial because we trust the promises of God. Now listen, if we didn't have these promises in the Bible, I don't know how we could get through suffering. I don't know how we could get through hard times. Why wouldn't we just give up? But because of God's word and his trustworthy character, and because Jesus went before us and died and rose from the grave, we can trust the Lord in our trials. So blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trials. Now, that's a trial. That's the general word for all the hard things we go through. But now James is about to do something interesting. Stay with me here. I told you there's three T's. Trials is the first one. It's the umbrella. It's the general term for our difficulties. But now James is going to talk about two different kinds of trials. One good, one bad. Testing is the first. And that's a good kind of trial because testing is from God for our spiritual good. But here in a minute we're going to see that temptation is another kind of trial that is not from God. God allows it. Yes, he's sovereign. But temptation is when we are dragged into sin. And what's the difference between a test from God for our good and temptation from the devil or from our own sin nature for our destruction? Well, it's the intent. God doesn't send us trials to destroy us, but to build us up through them. The devil allows these same events, maybe that God allows to test us, the devil is using that thing to try to destroy us. Do you see that? So it can be the same event, and God sent that thing to us as a test to build us up and to reveal what is in us. But the devil is using that thing not for our good, but to destroy us. And our own sin nature uses that test from God, which he meant for good. Our own sin nature looks at it as an occasion to sin. So are you with me? The trials, that's everything bad we go through. But there's tests kind of trials from the Lord, and there's temptation. Let's look at that together. Let's look at tests. Verse 12 again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For, listen, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Tests are trials that God sends us for our good. Now, God's heart in that test is good towards us. God is not trying to trip us up into sin, guys. Isn't that awesome that we can know this? In a minute, he's going to say God does not tempt us. God doesn't send these tests to destroy our faith, but to build our faith. Isn't that good? Even when your world is falling apart around you, you can bank on this. God's heart towards you is not to trip you up and destroy your faith, but to build your faith through that thing. That's a test. So way back in verses 3 and 4, when he said in verse 2, count it all joy when you go through trials of different kinds, he says, because the testing of our faith, produces and ultimately spiritual maturity. So God has a good reason to test us. Did God test people in the Bible? In your own reading of the Bible, have you come across people that God tested? Yeah, it even comes out and uses that word. Abraham was tested by God in Genesis 22, where God said, Abraham, you remember I promised you a son? And you waited all these years for that son, and now you have little precious Isaac, and I told you that all the world is going to be blessed through your family line, through Isaac. Yes, God, thank you for that precious baby. You answered that prayer. Thank you, God. That's right. Now go and kill him. Wait. And what James is telling us is God was not tempting Abraham to destroy him, but it says that God tested him to reveal what was in Abraham's heart. Do you love me, Abraham, more than your son? Do you love God more than the gifts that God gives to you? God tests us. He not only tested Abraham, he tested Israel. My family right now, in our worship time, as a family, we're going through the book of Exodus. And we've come to the part where God delivered Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And on the way to Mount Sinai, it kept using that word test. God tested them with bitter water. Here they are, 1.5 million people and lots of cows and sheep. We need lots of water. And they come to the pool of water finally and they drink from it. And it's bitter water. Can't drink it. God was testing them. God turned the bitter water sweet. And then with food, he tested them. There was no food. And they cried out to God and he rained down manna, bread from heaven. He was testing them. God tests us, but it's not to destroy us. It's to reveal what is in us. By the way, let me ask this question. Does God need to learn what's in our heart through the test? No, he knows it already. Who needs to learn what's in our heart? We do. And so God is test, and the Bible even uses language like he gives this test to see what's in you. But we know that he knows all things. The Bible says in other places, God is revealing what's in us. I heard a preacher say one time something to the effect of, whenever you're squeezed, what's on the inside comes out. And it reveals what you really are. If you squeeze a lemon, what's going to come out? Lemon juice. If you squeeze an orange, what's going to come out? Not lemon juice, right? So what if you've got an orange going around telling everybody he's a lemon? How do you prove what he is? How do you prove? You squeeze that sucker and what's on the inside is going to come out. How do you tell a real Christian when you're squeezed? What's on the inside comes out. So when the trials come in your life and you're acting like an unbeliever. You're cursing and griping and throwing a fit and there's no faith in God, and we all fall and stumble, don't we? But if that's the way you consistently live, what is God showing you about yourself? He's saying, hey, red flag should be going up. You say you're a Christian, but when I squeeze you, Christ isn't coming out. That's a pretty good illustration, isn't it? You know, we go through trials and it's like a carton of orange juice. We can ride on ourselves freshly squeezed because we've just been right out of the trial. Some of you might be freshly squeezed right now. But God is testing us to show us what's inside us, to show us if we're real. That's the test from the Lord. And it says, we're blessed when we endure a trial without giving up. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, because, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the reward. Stood the test. What does that mean? To stand the test. It means when he's passed the test, when he's finished the race, when he's gone through the trial, he will receive what? The crown of life. Now, I did some studying, got some commentaries. What in the world is the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him? What is the image that came to your mind when it said the crown of life? Probably this golden crown with jewels in it, the royalty. And that's not what James is talking about. I was like, oh man, you know, I had that crown of gold in my mind. But what is James talking about? He's talking about the laurel wreath, the victor's crown in sporting competitions such as what? The Olympics in ancient times when you would compete. So he's not talking about the royal family passing down a golden crown. He's talking about running the race, and when you get to the end, you get the victor's crown, right? And he's calling this the crown of life. It means life is the crown. When we pass through this testing of this life, when we finish our race, God has promised us eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is the reward. That is the inheritance. So I can tell you tonight, be encouraged. Keep running the race, even though it's hard, even though there's suffering, even though you got to repent of sin and that's not fun. Keep running the race. Be faithful to God, because you will be blessed on the other side. There is a crown of eternal life on the other side of your race. Amen? That is something that we can encourage ourselves with. Jesus talked about a crown of life after a test in the book of Revelation when he wrote to one of the churches. Look at Revelation 2 verse 10. I'll read this. I want you to compare that to what we're talking about in James. Jesus wrote a letter to a church, Revelation 2 verse 10. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Uh-oh. That's not the letter you want to get in the mail from Jesus. Hey guys, you're about to suffer, but don't be afraid. "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison." Wow. "Why? That you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation." Here's Jesus' charge to that church. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What does that say about people who preach the prosperity gospel, that Jesus just wants us all the time happy and blessed and rich and never sick? Man, Jesus wrote a letter to a church and said, "I'm about to let the devil throw you guys into prison for a period of time, and I want you to be faithful to me until death." What about my best life now? No, I'll be faithful unto death, and then I will give you the crown of life. You'll have your best life then. That's Jesus talking, right? We like the reward now. And God is our reward, and we get to enjoy Him now, but there's suffering in this life. And so James is calling us to faithfulness in the test, guys. Paul, the apostle, went through some tests. We could turn in Corinthians and read the list. You guys remember the list where Paul listed all his sufferings? What were some of his sufferings? He said, "I was shipwrecked 3 times. Again, man, seems like one shipwreck would be enough for one life. But he had 3 shipwrecks, spent all night on a board, you know, floating in the sea. His back was scarred up from beatings with rods and whips. Bitten by the snake. God protected him. He was stoned, and they thought he was dead and left. He might have been dead, and God raised him. But beaten, his bones crushed with stones, guys. Amen. It's a high traffic night at the church at Meadow Lake tonight. It's all right. Back to the Apostle Paul. He listed all the, and then I think this is almost funny. He said, "I've been in danger. from my brothers, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger from robbers, danger. I mean, it's like danger is his middle name. Paul, danger, apostle. And and what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16? So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Listen, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul, you just suffered more than anybody I ever met, and he calls it light and momentary affliction. Now, is Paul a liar? Is that really light suffering? Compared to eternity, it's light. Amen? Compared to the wrath of God Jesus bore at the cross, it's light. And you and I, sometimes in our suffering, we feel like I've got it worse than everybody. I feel like that sometimes. I can be the king of a pity party and I gotta repent. Any of you guys ever, can you throw a pretty good pity party? And then somebody, usually my wife, has to, you know, help me out and bless me with a few nice words of encouragement. She did that recently, praise God. And you know what? We can just focus on, Elijah did it, prophets in the cave. God, just kill me. Nobody loves you but me. Really, Elijah, let me just let you in on something. I've got, how many was it? How many? 7,000. I was like 7 or 4,000. I got 7,000 people that haven't bowed to Baal yet. You're not my only, you know, weapon, Elijah. But we get so down. Paul said our suffering is light and momentary. And listen to what else he said. Our light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? God sent it as a test, and it's working something good in us if we don't give up. God's test that he's brought you through, listen, God's test that he's sent your way is his means, his vehicle, his appointed method of blessing you severely in days to come. God will turn your pain into something precious on the other side of it. Our light momentary affliction is preparing us in a weight of glory. The New King James Version says it this way: it's working for us a weight of glory. Your problems are working for you if you're a Christian. They're on the clock. They're working for you, for your good. So we got trials, blessed if you don't give up. We've got tests that are from God for our good. But then James gives us some awesome insight into temptation. Let's talk about temptation. And by the way, the same trial in your life, God could be using it as a test for your good. The devil wants to use it for your destruction. It's the same thing, the same event you're going through. But God is using it for your good. The devil wants to destroy you. Where is your attitude in it? Okay, so three things about temptation James gives us. Let's move quick. First of all, he says, don't blame God. Don't blame God. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts. How many?
No one.
So first of all, he tells us temptation is not from God. Now, listen, that it can be tricky with the wording here. Does God allow us to be tempted by the devil? Yeah, he could have stopped it. Right? God is sovereign, but God did not set up a temptation for you, hoping you'll fall into it and destroy your faith. That's not God. And it says that he cannot be tempted with evil. I love that. This is where it says in the Bible, God cannot be tempted with evil. Evil holds no sway over God. Evil does not influence God. He's holy, amen? He can't be tempted to sin. God cannot sin. God cannot tell a lie. God cannot be tempted with sin. All right, and now James says that he doesn't tempt anyone either. God allows us to be tempted. Jesus told Peter, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. So Jesus allowed Peter to go through that test and to be tempted by the devil. But God's heart is not for us to sin and be destroyed, but to endure through the trial and be blessed. Listen to how Calvin put it. John Calvin writes, to draw out what is hid in our hearts, which is a test. Listen. To draw out what is hid in our hearts, which is a test, is a far different thing from inwardly alluring our hearts by wicked lust. That's a temptation. Do you see the difference? A test reveals what is in our hearts. A temptation drags us away to sin. Do you see the difference? So don't blame God. In other words, when we're tempted and fall into sin, it's not God's fault. The second thing James teaches us about temptation is that desires are the cause. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. God is not to blame when we fall. Again, Calvin writes this. He says our temptations flow from the corruption of our nature. Temptations flow from the corruption that is already in our nature. James uses two words. He says we're lured. I looked up the word lured here in the Greek. It means to be dragged away. You guys got the image of somebody taking someone and dragging them against their will. That's our corrupt desires inside of us. It's dragging us away. Or to be attracted. And then he says our desires inside of us are luring us, they're dragging us, and they're enticing us. That word means to be seduced. Our desires are dragging us away and seducing us. The word desire here means lust or craving or deep desire. So the problem is not God, the problem is in us. We Christians, listen to me. We have been forgiven of our sins if we believe. We have Jesus' perfect righteousness as our standing before God. But we still have a sin nature. We still have corrupt desires that lead us and draw us and seduce us to turn from God and fall into sin. Some people teach that Christians can achieve perfection in this life. How are you guys doing with that so far? It's not, we will stumble and we will fall until when? As long as we have these bodies with a sin nature, we're going to stumble and fall. One day Jesus is coming back. He's going to give us the full experience of our salvation. That includes a new body with no sin nature connected to it. Amen? And we won't get sick. We won't get die. We won't get sick. We won't die. And we will be able to live in holiness. There will be nothing in us dragging us away and seducing us. Amen. Praise God. That day is coming. Right now we have to fight it, don't we? You remember what God told Cain when he gave his offering, and God liked Abel's offering and not Cain's. Cain was upset. He had a bad face. How do we know he had a bad face? Because God said, why has your countenance fallen? He was frowning. We look like that sometimes. Seen some of you guys look like that, right? Get messed up. And God says, Cain, he says, if you do right, you will be accepted. He says, but if not, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must not give into it. Wow. So the problem is not God. The problem is our own desires within us. Until Jesus comes back, we fight from the victory, and we don't fight alone. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the resurrection life of Christ in us. So don't blame God. Number two, desires are the cause. And number three about temptation, death is the result. Look at verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to what? Our desires give birth to sin. This is kind of a reproductive metaphor. And so our desires conceive and give birth to sin. And then sin conceives, and what does it give birth to? Death. This is, a lot of commentators think this is like a three generations. So you've got desire, it gives birth to its son, sin. And then sin gives birth there to desire's grandchild, death. Here is where I need to dig in for a minute. Sin leads to death. Paul wrote that in Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Why do people die? Because we are sinners. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Guys, sin kills. Sin kills. Put your warning ears on for a second as we close up here. Sin presents itself to us as harmless, as something that we can control. Those desires inside of us, it never tells us, hey, this is going to kill you. It says, ooh, look at that. And you think about it. Your desires begin to think about it. You think, well, I can control this. I can go this far and not farther. But it's like a fishing metaphor here. There's bait. But inside that bait, there's a what? There's a hook that you don't see. And that sin, it looks good and enticing, but it leads to death. It always leads to death. And in the Bible, death means separation. Sin separates. When we sin against people, our relationship is separated. Sin drives wedges of separation in our relationships. Between us and God, sin separates us from God. What about between spouses? Can sin drive a wedge between a husband and wife? Absolutely. What about between family members? Absolutely. Sin drives a wedge between us and separates. What about between friends? Yes. What about ethnic groups? In America in 2020, we see this before our eyes. Sin separates and divides and it kills. James is warning us, don't play with sin. Even sin that looks safe and controllable, it always leads to death. Our conclusion tonight is just to consider the gospel. We have trials. God sends trials as tests for our good. Don't give up in the trial. Keep running the race. You'll be blessed. There's joy on the other side of it. But that same trial can be an occasion for temptation. Watch out for temptation, guys. That doesn't come from God. Temptation comes when our own fallen, corrupt desires go after sin. And it ends in death. But listen, there's good news for us because Jesus took our sins upon Himself at the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He endured that trial. He didn't give up. He finished the work of atonement for us. Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So Jesus was tempted just like us in His manhood, but He never sinned. And Jesus not only forgives us, He empowers us with His Spirit, His resurrection life, to give us grace to endure through trials and tests and temptations. I want to give you one final scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want you to listen to the grace that God provides Christians when we face temptation. You ready? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, you're not facing some strange new temptation, and nobody's ever dealt with this fight before. You're not alone. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Christ is with us. God does not tempt us to make us fail, but He does test us for our good. And when we do face temptation, He helps us escape as we look to Him. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray daily for protection from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The gospel fuels our faithfulness for God in trials. Church, tonight I would encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Come to Jesus and find strength. Look to Him who was tempted just like you are tempted, but without sin. Look to the one who paid for your failings at the cross. And find strength in Jesus to bear up under every trial, knowing that there's joy coming on the other side. Amen.